want to speak this evening about the great gospel mystery of adoption, namely our adoption as children of God, the born ones of God. And if you say, how can you speak about a mystery? Well, my answer is that the mysteries of the gospel are not like the mysteries that you learn about in a university. In a university, moral philosophers and logicians and intellectual people can sit around in armchairs discussing the mysteries of life and the mysteries of the universe, the mysteries of science, the mysteries of creation and so on, and they can do that for years and not come to any conclusions. Because the mysteries of the academics are rather rarefied mysteries. And the difference between them and the mysteries of the gospel is this, that the mysteries of the gospel are working mysteries. That's to say, you can handle them, you can use them, you can live with them, and you can live by them even when you don't understand them. Jesus spoke about the mystery of the kingdom. Well, we don't understand that, but we live in it and we live by it. Paul spoke about the mystery of iniquity. And that's a working mystery, as indeed are all the mysteries of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And adoption is a mystery too. And the text is 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah is a born one of God, a begotten one of God, a bairn of God. And everyone who loves the parent God loves the child Jesus. And the first thing I want to do is to put adoption as far back as possible, not only as far back in time, but further back in time, right out of time, into eternity itself, and say that our adoption to be the children of God, the born ones of God, is something that belongs exclusively to the sovereign electing will of God. I have it in capital letters here. A child doesn't choose his father. It's the father who chooses the child. If parents go to a place to see a baby that they're going to adopt, the baby doesn't look up and choose which of the parents he's going to have as all the parents go around looking at the babies. It's the parent who chooses the child. And it's like that in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you. And there is absolutely nothing more fundamental than that in the good news of Jesus Christ. If you are a child of God, ultimately you are a child of God because God has chosen you to be his child. And there is absolutely nothing more fundamental than that in Christian life and Christian service. That's why the Westminster Confession of Faith pushes back our adoption right out of time and into eternity and puts it into the mystery of God's heart of love for sinners. Will you look at this now, just for a moment? I hope you're not dismayed by the large words and the theology. If you don't believe right theology, you'll believe wrong theology. And don't say that you don't believe in theology at all. Everybody believes in theology. Everybody has theology Even if you don't believe in Christ, you've got a theology. The bottom of the page there. And these are the scriptures that Scotsmen like Alexander Henderson and Samuel Rutherford and Gillespie went to when they went down to Westminster to draw up the Westminster Confession of Faith, although it was largely drawn up by Englishmen who wanted a united church throughout the whole of Britain, and that church believing the Westminster Confession of Faith. And so it's rather odd that we in Scotland have a confession of faith that was drawn up by Englishmen. And these are the scriptures that Rutherford and Henderson and Gillespie went to. Let's look at them. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God, having predestined us to be adopted as children by Christ Jesus for himself out of the good pleasure of his will. He didn't choose you because you were attractive. He didn't choose you because you were promising. He chose you because he chose you because he chose you because he chose you. And if you say, well, why did he choose me? He chose you because he loved you. And he loved you because he loved you because he loved you because he loved you. Not because you were nice or hopeful or promising or a nice candidate for the kingdom. He loved you because he loved you because he loved you because he loved you. There's nothing more fundamental than that. Having predestined us to be adopted as children by Christ Jesus for himself, out of the good pleasure of his will. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, that we might be adopted as sons. And as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. I will write upon him the name of my God. Because you are sons, oh, this is one of the most important verses in the Bible, Galatians 4 and 6. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. Now you see, that's not what modern preaching does. Modern preaching says, if you receive God's Spirit, then you will become a son of God. But that's not how the Bible puts it. The Bible says, if you are destined to be a child of God, then when you hear the gospel, God will put his Spirit into your heart because you are his child. I hope you see that. A lot of Christians don't see this. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. If you are children, then you are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by his faith. Now, do you see how tremendous this is? This is something that excites me. Now, let's look back. And we'll go from the shorter catechism to the longer catechism to the Westminster Confession of Faith. You see, the shorter catechism, were you brought up on it? Anyone here have gone through the agonies of it all? Little children who don't understand what it's about. It's like a pyramid, you see, turned upside down. And the shorter catechism is the little point at the bottom of the pyramid. But that, you see, was just a scaling down of something bigger, which was the larger catechism. And when the shorter catechism came out, the General Assembly, it said, that it was for Christians of limited understanding. Now read the shorter catechism, and you'll see that that's for Christians of limited understanding. You say, well, who shall stand? Well, if you want to stand, you read the thing that's bigger up above, which is the longer catechism, and that was for more mature Christians. But if that wasn't strong enough meat, then you went to the top of the pyramid and you read the really big thing, which was the Westminster Confession of Faith. And so you see, the shorter catechism is just a scaling down of all the Christian truth that you find in the Westminster Confession of Faith. Now, look at the shorter catechism. I want you to see, you see, that these men pushed adoption out of time into eternity before the world was made. God chose men and women to be his children. Question 34. What is adoption? Adoption is an act of God's free grace. Now you see, if he chooses you because you're promising, he's not free. You've tied him down with your promisingness. If he chooses you because you're attractive, then you have tied God down by your attractiveness. But God is free, and so he chooses you because he chooses you because he chooses you. And he chooses you because he loves you, because he loves you, because he loves you. Can you not see this? It's the hope of my life. You see, my religion is not built on anything I've done. I don't even build my religion on my trust in Christ. I do trust in Christ, but that's not what I'm hoping in. My final hope is, you see, that God has pronounced a verdict upon Tom Swanston. And before the world was made, God said, Tom Swanston is destined to be my child, and nothing in heaven or hell can take this life out of my hand, because I give this life to my son Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ will give this man's life back to me. Now you see, you can build a faith on that. You can build your life on this, because it's something that God has done to you. It's not something that you do. It's not a case of making a decision for Jesus Christ, or coming forward at a meeting, or signing a pledge card or a covenant card, or receiving the law of Jesus Christ into your heart. You can't build a religion on these things. I'm not saying they're wrong. You can only build your faith on what God has done for you. And that will stand when the whole universe is dissolved in ashes. Question 34. What is adoption? Adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges, there it is, of the sons of God. It's the wrong spelling, P-R-I-V-I, sorry, of the sons of God. Now look back to the longer catechism. We're going back through the pyramid. Question 74. The mind boggles. Come now, what is adoption? Adoption is an act of the free grace of God. There it is again, see, outside time. in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, by which all those who are justified, which means pronounced righteous in the sight of God by faith, are received into the number of his children, have his name put upon them. This is wonderful. He seals you as a king takes a signet ring and puts it under the wax and says, now that's my letter. This is my document. This belongs to me. And so God comes along and he stamps you. It's a sign of possession. Have his name put upon them, the spirit of his Son given to them, are under his fatherly care and dispensations, admitted to all the liberties and privileges, there it is again, of the sons of God, made heirs of all God's promises, and fellow heirs with Christ in glory. I say, you can see what made the Scots missionaries, can't you? Or can't you? Can you not see that this is a great message? Or does it just not reach you? Are you just dead to this kind of thing? Does it just not get through your skull? Does it not penetrate the skin? Oh, I think this is a great message, that before the universe was made, God took out his signet ring. Let me put it this way. I put it this way before. That before the universe was made, God turned round in his throne to his right side and saw his Son, Jesus Christ. And he looked into the eyes of Christ and he saw you in Christ. He saw you looking out of Christ's eyes. Before the world was made. And when he saw you, he said, that one's mine. And this one's mine, and she belongs to me, and that boy is born to belong to my Son. And he stamps you for his very own. Oh, I think that's exciting. There's something wrong with your heart. If your heart doesn't warm to that, you're too cold, and I think you should do something about your coldness. This is the most exciting thing in the world. Let me tell you about my old fellowship, Holy Town. This message that I'm preaching to you just now is something that revolutionized the life of my last fellowship in Holy Town. We went through Ephesians, and of course Ephesians is about the glory of God's election, how God chose the church before the world was made. The church is a group of men and women with a heavenly origin and a heavenly destiny. They began in heaven and they'll end in heaven. And it revolutionized the life of the fellowship, because the Christians were astonished to think that God had thought about them before the world was made. Oh, it's so exciting. Does it excite you? Something wrong. If it doesn't, your heart's cold, and I think you should do something about your religion if this doesn't excite you. Now let's look at the Confession of Faith, which really is immense. All those who are justified, which means pronounced righteous in the sight of God. God vouchsafeth, which means grants, in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges, of the children of God. They have his name put upon them. They receive the Spirit of adoption. They have access to the throne of grace with boldness. They are enabled to cry, Abba, Father. They are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as a father, yet they are never cast off, but sealed to the day of final redemption. And they inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. Now, do you see the difference here? Well, it is shining between the lines. The difference between creating and begetting. You see, if I want to create a table, I get some wood and a saw and hammers and nails, and I take all these things which are not like me, and I make a table which is not like me, I hope. If I wanted to make something like me, the most I could do would be make a statue. I would need to get marble and chisels and sandpaper, and we would need to have hoses to prevent the marble chipping or cracking. And then I would work for years, probably a lifetime, and I might finish up with something that remotely looked like me, but it would be dead. And because it would be dead, it wouldn't be like me. Because when you create, you make something that's not like you. When God made the world, he made something that wasn't like him. But when God begets men and women into Christ, and when God takes sinners and brings them to the birth in Christ and makes them his bairns so that they're born twice, I'm not assuming that everybody here has been born twice. If you've been born once, I hope you're listening very carefully. When God begets sinners into his family, he makes them like himself. He makes them like his son. You see, men beget men. Beavers beget beavers. Wombles beget wombles. What a craze it is, isn't it? Alligators beget alligators. Birds beget birds. And God begets children like his son. This is the gospel. The Son of God became a son of man, so that the sons of men might become the sons of God. God adopts you. He takes you over. He grafts you into his family so that you become part of his family tree. You've got a new father. You've got new relatives. You've got a new house. I was trying to think up an illustration this afternoon and failed. Two houses on either side of the street, and one of them's a mansion. It's very well appointed with nice curtains and clean windows, and it's a beautiful place. And that's where Jesus lives with his family. And on the other side of the street, there's a rather run-down house full of run-down people, a family gone to seed, and that's where we live by nature. And Jesus leans out of the window and he says, "Hi! Come on across and live in my house, and I'll take you into my family." Now you see, the odd thing is that a lot of people don't want to. That's part of the madness of men. They say, "No, thank you. We would rather go on in this, living in this old dusty house full of spiders and bad plumbing. Thank you. We're perfectly content here. We've lived here for a long time. The roof will hold out for a wee bit longer. We're going to stay in our house. We don't want to come in your house." But you see, some people do cross the road, and Jesus takes them in. And they get a new family tree, a new genealogy, new relatives, new friends, a completely different way of life. And that's what it is to be taken into God's family. Now I want you to see this from Scripture in closing. It's Romans 11. Here's an interesting thing, you know, that amongst the Jews there wasn't such a thing as adoption. It was the Romans who used to adopt. They would adopt their slaves, or bring people in and make them part of the family, but not the Jews. They didn't have that. The nearest thing they had to that was the group of people in the Old Testament who are called the strangers in the camp. They were always treated very kindly by the Jews, and there were special laws for those who were strangers in the camp. But they were strangers in the camp. They weren't Jews. If you wanted to be a real Jew, you had to come in on your hands and knees with your cap in your hand, and you had to be circumcised and bow to the law of Moses. Otherwise, you were a stranger in the camp. But it's not like that in the New Testament. We become God's children. Romans 11 and verse 17. And Paul is thinking about the difference between the Gentiles, like ourselves, and the Jews. Now the Jews were the people of God, and we weren't the people of God. And we are described as a wild olive tree, and the Jews are the cultivated olive tree. Now Paul says, what has happened is this, that we have been grafted into the real tree. God has taken us and he's grafted us in so that the life and the sap running up the tree of God's people is the life and sap that runs up through us Gentiles. Romans 11 and 17. But if some of the branches, the Jewish branches, were broken off, because the Jews were cast out, and you, a wild olive shoot, were grafted in their place to share the richness of the olive tree. Can you see it? Do you know much about gardening? I hate it. I know a bit about it, but I hate it. See, you've got to do it. It's not enough to read gardening books. You've got to go out and do it. You know how they graft? The gardener will take a branch off one tree with a heel on it. And then he goes to the stalk and he cuts out a bit that matches the heel. Now you've got two wounds. You must have two wounds before you can have a graft. That's true in coming to Christ as well. You've got to be hurt before you can be a Christian. God hurts you, and then he grafts you into the wounds of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian, to be grafted into Christ. But Paul is thinking of people, and he said, God has taken us, wild olive branches, godless, heathen people living in ignorance of Christ, and God has wounded us and grafted us in to the natural, cultivated olive tree, his own people. And then he binds up the wounds to see if the graft will take. This is lovely. Do not boast, verse 18, you outsiders who have come in and been converted to Christ, do not boast over the branches. If you do boast, remember it is not you that support the root, but the root that supports you. The root is the Jews. You will say, Jewish branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast only through faith. So do not become proud, but stand in awe. For if God did not spare the natural cultivated branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. You see what's happened? We've been transferred to a different family tree. It's as exciting and wonderful as that. Here's a metaphor. Marriage. When a girl comes into the church to be married, she is Miss Smith. When she goes out, she's Mrs. McGonagall. Is it a different girl? Well, not really. She looks the same. Her habits are unchanged. Her tastes are unchanged. Her intelligence hasn't changed. So what's the difference? The difference is she has a new status. When she came in, she was Miss Smith. But because of something God did to her in church, she goes out Mrs. McGonagall. And she now is a different person. Of course, from the outside, she looks exactly the same. But in the sight of God, she's changed. Now, it's like that when a sinner comes to Jesus Christ. He is wounded. He is grafted into the life of Christ. He becomes one of God's children, and the life that runs up the tree of God's children is the life that eventually creeps up the branch and fills his life and goes into leaves and then goes into fruit, I hope. Because there's a difference between a branch and leaves, and there's a difference between leaves and flowers, and there's a difference between flowers and fruit. not all branches develop into leaves, and not all leaves develop into flowers, and not all flowers develop into fruit. There are different stages of being a Christian. Not all Christians are fruitful. Some of them are just barely stuck into the tree of Christ. But that's the wonderful thing, that the life of Christ runs up the branch and fills your whole life. And this is what it means to be a Christian, to have the life of Jesus Christ running through you. Tomorrow's Monday. What do you make of this on Monday? Is this a message for Monday religion? Well, I think it is. You see, here is how to overcome the world and overcome temptation. John says that the man whose faith is in Christ overcomes the world, and the victory that overcomes the world is the victory of faith. So that tomorrow morning, when the devil turns his cannon on you, what you now say is, if I did this, it would be a denial of my heavenly birth. And so it would. You see, when you yield to temptation, when you give in, when you sin, you deny who you are. You deny what God has made you. You deny your heavenly birth outside time and into eternity. But the victory that overcomes the world is the victory that says this: here I stand. I am a child of God. My faith doesn't make me a child of God. The second birth doesn't make me a child of God. I am a child of God because of the verdict that God pronounced upon me before the world was made. That's where I stand. And oh, what a victory that can give you in temptation. I cannot do this. It is a denial of my heavenly birth. Thanks be to God who gives us this victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hymn number 483. Behold the amazing gift of love the Father hath bestowed on us, the sinful sons of men, to call us sons of God. Hymn 483.